Back to Genesis again. And we will answer the question of why Adam had nipples. Why man has nipples? When Adam stood up there before the Lord when he was created out of dust, Adam was a man. But there was a male and female spirit in Adam. Because that's all God created him, male and female. So now, as God said, it is not good for man to be alone. There's got to be something here that we already said, we saw this morning, the mystery of God in His creation. Of a hidden mystery concerning the true man that is to come. The true man that was Jesus Christ. Now here was Adam standing there. He had nipples, but he had no breath. Now today when God took up the woman from Eve, as we see in the woman today, the Bible said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will meet him a help to meet his need. Is that right? God said, I will make a help to meet his need. And you read that, of course, in chapter 2, verse 20. So now when God took up the woman, now he was taking out the man, the feminine spirit, out of Adam, and form a woman for the man. The woman was the feminine side that was taken out of Adam. But when it was given to Adam, there would be one. Now, woman that was given to man, the woman had breath. But Adam does not have breath. What is the significance of the breath? What is the significance of the breath? Genesis 49, verse 25 to 26. God here spoke of Joseph. Even by the God of thy father who shall help you, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessing of the deep that lie underneath, blessing of the breast and of the womb, the blessing of thy father hath prevailed above the blessing of my progenitor. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hill. Now here when we talk about the breath, the blessing of the breath, it talks about a supply that flows from Joseph, that he will continue to have descendants. So breath signifies something about descendants. To the book of Isaiah 66. Chapter 66, verse 10 to 12. Now here it talks about Jerusalem. Verse 10 to 12, rejoice you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, ye that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the milk, with the breast of her consolation. that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentile like a flowing stream. Then ye shall use such. You shall be poured upon her side and be dangled upon her knees. Now you know here was Jerusalem to Israel. But we are the holy city, New Jerusalem. So now, Jerusalem, as a city, is like a mother. To the Jew, Jerusalem is the mother of all cities. They look to Jerusalem as a place where they can rejoice, where they may suck, where they may receive the blast of consolation and comfort. That's the reason why when the Jews were scattered, and when they celebrate the Passover, they keep on saying, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. Because out of Jerusalem shall come the Messiah, shall come their Savior, their Redeemer. So they are looking to Jerusalem, which is set here as the branch of their consolation, where they may receive nourishment. So when God makes a woman for Adam, she has the breast, and the breast carries the milk. Do you understand? But Adam, the man, he doesn't have the breast, but he has the nipple. But why the nipple? The nipple is so that there was the feminine side in Adam. Adam could not be complete without a woman. That God has hidden the mystery of a woman in him. That God now took out the woman, but keep the seed in Adam. That in the woman will be the milk of life. The nourishment is in the breath. The nourishment is carried by the woman. The nourishment is not carried by the man. Oh God, for himself, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. The all-sufficient one. The one that has everything to nourish you. That's the feminine part. That's the feminine part of God. The one that feeds you with his milk. So here we see Adam. When you look at Adam, you know that Adam alone can never feed any cow. It must come from the woman. That's why God said it's not good for man to be alone. I must figure out that feminine spirit out of man. The seed and the egg cannot be in one. The egg must come separate out from the man. And then present back to the man. So that the man and woman is back in one. But only the woman carries the milk of life. The man has the seed. And that's why when Jesus cried, he was put along a deep sleep. And now came up on the side of Jesus, the woman, the bride. And we are the one that carries the milk of life. We are the one that carries this word of life. Jesus, the spirit of life that can pour out from Jesus. And God formed a bride for Jesus. Now, the church, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. I am the bread of life. Eat of me. So now we have this word. When we have eaten the full word, when we eat this word, we are building up nourishment. We are building up the strength. Is that right? Now we carry the word. When Jesus was on earth, he was the man that carried the word of God. Now Jesus God, we are part of his body. Now we carry the word. We carry the milk of life. Now we have the milk. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach them all things. Feed them. So we have the word. Not the denomination. If you are a true child of God, if you are truly born again of the spirit of life that comes from the Son of Christ, then you are a part of the body. You are present back to Christ. Then you are one with the Lord Jesus. Just as Adam and Eve was one. So we are one with the Lord. So we have that life in us. Amen. So now we carry the milk of life. That's the reason why when you look at men today, so we have the nipples, but we are not the one that feeds the baby. The feminine side is the one that feeds and takes care of the baby. So God gives us the responsibility. The responsibility of carrying the word. Oh my. We are the bride. We're going to be the wife. We're going to make ourselves ready. Therefore, we must be strengthened by what we eat. When a woman is pregnant, if she is not eating right, she will be very weak. She will not be able to carry the child. Is that right? And if she's not able to carry the child, the child might be aborted. Or even if she carries the child and she's not eating well, what happens when the child is born? It's weak and sickly. Amen. Now, if the ministers, if you're not eating well, if you don't eat the word, now you're going to have, you're going to have a sick son. Right? And if you have a sick church, how can the church themselves keep the people out there with the gospel? So we must eat that our milk is strengthened and full. So when you speak to the people rejoice. Oh, you know, in certain part of the world, in Somalia, Yemen, many of these African countries where there is famine, where there is so much food. I don't know whether you have seen it. Sometimes you watch National Geographic. You see the news of the world. And you see a mother that is a very thin and weak and haggard. And then you have a baby that is so skinny you can see the bone. And trying to suck the breast of the mother. And the breast is not full. And the poor child is trying to have food. Trying to have life. How can the people in the church fix the breast, the milk of life, if the minister who is supposed to carry the word are not themselves well fed? Oh, I have to, you know, there are many Branhamites in the world. All they give to you is what Brother Branham said, what Brother Branham said, what Brother Branham said. And your Brother Branham said this, and Brother Branham said that. But what is that revelation? The fool of lies deceives the people. Oh, a lot of religious people in Christianity. They go to church and they sing and they shout. And they hear a half an hour sermon. That God loves you. That God wants to bless you. And everybody is happy. But is that food? Is that real food? We want to be led into our truth. We want the full word of God. You understand that? We want the full word of God. Not part word. No. Full word. And therefore let us eat of the word of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8. How many of us here believe that the fall of man was the purpose of God? Do you believe that God permits the fall? The Bible here says this. In verse 20, chapter 8. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected to sin in hope. The creature was made subject to vanity, to the fall. Not that God willed it. Not willingly. God did not force it. But he permitted. He allows it. He brought about the temptation there in the garden. He permits the serpent. He created that serpent. He allowed Satan to manipulate the serpent. And he allowed a situation to come that he knew the fall would come. And he didn't prevent it. He didn't prevent it. He allowed it. Why? Because he wanted the body to be subjected to the pain, to the affliction. For out of this corruption and death, something glorious will come out. Something glorious will come out. Because this body of Adam and Eve, if it has no fall, they will live forever and ever. But in the body that is physical, though they can live for hundreds and thousands of years, it's still a natural body. A body that can be subjected to pain. Though they will not die, if they cut themselves, they pain. If something hit them on their head, they become unconscious. If somebody cut off their head, sure, they will die. But God wants to have this body processed, and God wants to bring about a glorious body. A body that is not made with hands. You know, Adam's body was from the dust, made up with hands. Huh? God is going to make a body for you, not make with hands. A body that is so glorious, you can pass through war. You can eat. You can drink. But you can pass through war. And you can move from here to visit her in seconds. You can go from many places around the world in seconds. A body that is not limited to the three dimensional world. That's why God said it's not good for man to be alone. God is going to, God shows a picture that something is happening here at the mystery about a man that is to come who would sleep a deep sleep. And while he sleeps, God is going to take from his side and fashion a woman for him. Yes, the Bible says, in the blood is life. In the blood is life. Life is in the blood. When God took from the side of Adam, there was no blood. True life comes from the spirit. True life is not in the flesh. True life is not in the flesh. Because every day you eat, every day you grow, you die. Isn't that right? True life is not in the flesh. True life is in the spirit. And the spirit must come from the word. And the word must make flesh. And that he was a Calvary. And from his son, the blood flows out. When the blood flows out, the spirit is given. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He must be born again. And for the son of Jesus, sin fall abroad. And God said, this is your wife. It is not good for you to be alone. It is not good for you to be alone. The man, behold the man that was in the mind of God. And it is not good for the man to be alone. Behold your bride. I have taken her from your side. And I have given it to you. You see the mystery here? Do you see the mystery here? The deep sleep of Adam. That which is born of flesh is flesh. He came out of the side of Adam. You are born of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Flesh joined to flesh. We are born of the Spirit. We are joined to the Spirit. We are born of the Word of Life. The Spirit that came out of this Word, Jesus Christ. And we are presented back to the Word. I thought we must be joined to the Word. We must be joined to the Word. Therefore, can you believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures? If you can believe in the sufficiency of Scriptures, then you better obey the Word of God. Let's go to the book of Acts 17. Verse 24 to 31. Acts 17, 24 to 31. Am I getting the right verse? Just a minute. No. All right, verse 24. Chapter 17, verse 24 to 31. God to make the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, ground not in temple mixed with Him. Neither is worshipped with man's hand as though he need anything, seeing that He gives to all life, breath and all things. He have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him, and find Him though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prayer have said, for we also are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone driven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to repent, because He have appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that in that He hath raised Him from the dead. We are all of different races. I'm a Chinese. You are a Filipino. Well, some of you here, of course, you have mixed blood. Part Spanish, part Portuguese, part Native. So you have a hello, hello here. So in heaven, the people of God also is a mixed up people of hello, hello. You have the black, you have the brown, you have the yellow, you have the white. Oh, we have all kinds. Amen. So now, by one man, Noah, the whole earth was populated to their seaside. We all came from the same blood. Huh? We all came from the same blood. And the blood was the blood of Noah and his wife. Right? So of course Noah came from Adam. But we do not possess the true Adamic blood. Because the true Adamic blood was not contaminated by the original sin, by the serpent blood. But the three sons of Noah, they came from Noah and his wife, who is not a pure seed. So we all are traced to the three sons. So if you look through the genealogy, or look through the what we call the evolution of man in the migration, the Japanese people, they went up to Europe. And a people that have been multiplied greatly as many nations around the world as the Anglo-Saxons. They are the one race that have yellow hair, brown hair, red hair, green eyes, blue eyes. But the Semites, them people, they are the ones that we found in the Mediterranean, in the Middle East, where the Jerusalem is. And we have these Semite people, as you look at a Jew, you're looking at a Semite. The hair is black or brown. The eyes are usually brown, dark brown. They don't have blue colors. Tell me that we have the Hamites. The Hamites we see, of course, are the Negroes. And as they move eastward, they mix, and they became, we have the Indians. And as the Semite people began to mix with the Japhethites and went up north, north into China, and then began to mix a little bit with the Hamites and went over to central China. And so you have a mixture of people in China. And so if you go to northern China, they look a little bit like a Russian white man. If you go down to southern China, a little west to India, they look like Indians. And then you have, of course, as the heavy people began to mix and mix with the Semites, some of them produced the Aryan race together with the Japhethite tribe. And as some of the Indians, you can see that they have a greenish eye. But as we begin to migrate over onto this part of Asia, we have the Malayan archipelagoans. And as many of the natives of Philippines and Indonesia, Malaysia, the Thai, the Burmese, many of them, of course, are mixed up and they have the ethnic blood. They have a little bit of Semite. But here today in the Philippines, you know, the races are so mixed that you produce a different race. It, you know, it's just the way that things happen. I don't know whether I'm a pure Chinese or I do not know. You know, because people are so mixed and then, you know, they migrate and they change. But here we have that the Bible said about the worship of God, that God is not something that is made out of gold or silver. And that we need to know that God is spirit. And that the Bible in John chapter 4 verse 24, Jesus said, he said that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is truth? Thy word, O God, is truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Yes, the churches today, they can worship God in spirit. They know that God is not a piece of wood or any image like a cow or a snake or an elephant. Because in India, their God is an elephant or a cow or a peacock. Or that he's made of wood, silver or gold. So God is a spirit. And we know it. But we have Christianity. They come to church every Sunday and they worship God. They know that he is spirit. But what is that truth? Jesus did not say that you worship God in spirit alone. But if you worship God in spirit and in truth. So do we know how important truth really is? Oh, we know a lot of people say, yes, I know that God, he exists. He exists, I believe that is true. It is not just that God exists. We know that God exists. And He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We know that it's true. But you know the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they too believe that Yahweh is spirit. And they go to the temple and they worship God. But where is the truth? When Jesus came, He said, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh after the Father, unto the Father. But by me. He is the door. For the Pharisees, they can worship God in spirit, but they don't have the door. They don't have the way. They don't have the truth that leads them to eternal life, that leads them to the source of life. Jesus said, when I, the Son of Man, return, will I find peace? When I, the Son of Man, return, will I find faith? How important is faith? How important is it? Would you be able to believe like a man called Abraham? Can you believe like Abraham? Abraham was a friend of God. You believe that, don't you? You know that, don't you? Let's talk about Abraham a little bit. In the book of Genesis, God looked down from heaven. After the earth was heavily populated, He looked upon the plain of Mesopotamia. And then He saw the city of Ur. And then He saw this man called Abraham. The whole world, by that time, people have lost the true worship of God. People are just pagans. They were pagans. They worshipped stones and make idols out of stones and wood. And they believed that this thing was God. Now I want you to think now. Every one of us know Abraham. We read about Abraham in the Bible. But do you know that Abraham was a pagan? He was a pagan. His whole family, uncle, auntie, cousins, nephews, niece, brothers and sisters, pagan. And then God looked down. But you know, God, remember what God did in Genesis? In the garden? It is not good that man should be alone. So He has to do something. He has told a hidden mystery. Now He's got to produce the mystery and make it to pass. So He got to look down and began to pick a man. You and I know, the Bible said this, no man picketh after God. God picked after man. No man picketh after God. God picked after man. Oh, just like it was in the days when Adam and Eve was on the earth. When the sun set, God came down. And He will go to the place where Adam and Eve sit together waiting for him. And God will come down and fellowship with them. They sit by the banks of the river. And God came down and he sits on the grass with them. And fellowship with them. That's why God said, heaven my throne, earth my footstool. Heaven is my throne, earth is where I walk. He came down every evening when the sun sets, when the temperature is a little cooler, and sit beside Adam and Eve and talk and fellowship with them. That's why one day, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, they hide themselves. God came down. God went to the place where they used to meet. Adam and Eve wasn't there. So God began to look for them. Remember, he never called out the name of Eve. He never looked for the woman. He looked for the man. Adam, where are thou? Where are thou? Where are thou, Adam? Well, you think that God doesn't know where he was? Of course, he knew where he was. But God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to express yourself. He knew that Adam and Eve had sinned. But he wanted to talk to them. Is that right? If you commit a sin today, do you think God doesn't know? You know God knows. But God wants you to talk to him. When God begins to speak to your heart, he wants you to talk to him. Why you are doing that? Why? And you can talk to him. You can complain to him. Adam says, God said to Adam, what are you putting on the fig leaves? Who said you were naked? What have you done? Oh, we have, what did you do it? Adam said, you know, God, you give me the woman. You can complain to God. You can throw the ball to eat. Now you got a ball. What do you do then, woman? Now she's passing the ball. That's the serpent. She's the one that caused it all. And serpent, what do you have to say? I got a ball, I don't know what to say. You know, God wants you to express your feelings. He doesn't want you to be silent. He knows everything you have done. But he wants you to express yourself. He comes down to feel your pain. He comes down to feel why you are doing the things you did. Oh my, we have a God that is such a person, a being. They just want to have a relationship. He came down as a man. He wants fellowship. Now, in Genesis, he was this man, Abraham. Well, I was Abraham. He was a pagan. A pagan. And God says, I'm going to deal with Abraham. So God began to speak to Abraham. Abraham's heart was stirred. When he looked at his uncle, He looked at his brother. He looked at his sister. He looked at the auntie. He looked at the nephew. He looked at the niece. Oh, they were worshiping pieces of wood. And he too was worshiping pieces of wood. When you are in a family where they are pagan, you are of course raised up a pagan. I was like that. My father, he had two wives. The first wife, of course, was a pagan. She was a Buddhist. She believed in Buddhism. And she also believed in some kind of altar and idol in the house. I was in the house as a little boy growing up. I remember there was a kitchen god. Then you have the front door god. I remember, I think there was a back door god. I don't know what god they really are. What we have is an altar and some pictures. So when the time comes for festivals, in paganism there's all sorts of festivals. Just the Roman Catholic. They have all sorts of festivals. Right? You have the Lent, the Good Friday, the Mass. I don't know, they have all kinds of festivals. So I grew up a pagan. Worship this idol. I don't know anything better. It's only when I was around 11 and a half to 12 years old that my own mother, she began to talk to me about Jesus Christ. Oh, this is somebody else. Jesus Christ. Oh, what a name. I want to know more about this Jesus Christ. You know, so I went to Sunday school. When I went to Sunday school, I learned about Jesus. Then one day there was an evangelistic meeting. That's when I heard the gospel and I gave my life to Jesus. So that's how God began to perhaps dealt with Abraham. He began to stir up the heart of Abraham. Abraham, look at the idol. You have a mouth. But cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. But he has legs, he doesn't walk. He sits down every day. And a hand, they cannot move. So he is looking at these things. And you know that these things are not God. He began to realize that the spirit that's speaking to him is the one that created the heavens and the earth. And God spoke to Abraham. And God said, get out of your country and from your people and from your father's house into a land I will show you. Oh my. Think about it. Separate from your father. Your father's house. Nothing to do with your father's family. Not even your brother. Not even your sister. Not even your uncle. Not even your auntie. Not even your nephew. Not even your niece. Come out! And I will give you a land. I will show you the land. Wow. Abraham said, whoo, it's good. So he packed his bike, took his household, his wife, and his servant. Now remember, the wife was also a pagan. They were not believers of God. The servant, of course, they were also pagan. Abraham one day says, ladies and gentlemen, my servant. I am taking you to a land where God said He will give to me. And now the servant says, your God, which one? We have so many. The sleeping one, the standing one, the sitting one, the big one, the skinny one, which one? There are so many idols. The one of stone, the one of wood. Abraham says, no. This God is a God that speak to me in the spirit. He spoke to me. And I heard His voice. Oh, the soul might be thinking, a man who heard the voice of God. Every year I worship the idol, they don't talk. But this God of Abraham, He talks. Okay. You know, Abraham took all his household, went out of Ur, and all traveled thousands of miles to Canaan land. And God said to him, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. How old was Abraham? He was 75 years old. How old was Sarai? He was 65. Oh, they were not yet old. Because in those days, they could live up to 180 years old, 150 years old. Right? So they still were quite young, middle age, so to speak. About 40 years old, 45. So okay, they went. And God said to Abraham, I will make you a father of, I'll make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. Can you believe that? That God spoke to a man and says, I will make you a great nation. A man who is 75 years old, halfway in his life. Today, halfway in our life will be at about 35, 40 years old. Abraham was already 75, halfway in his life. And God says, I'll make you a great nation. And whoever bless you, I will bless. Whoever curse you, I will curse. Very interesting. And then, you know the story in chapter 12, verse 14. And you know how that when Abraham and Sarai passed through the land, in verse 14 it says, when it came to pass that when they was in Egypt, the Egyptian beheld a woman that she was very fair. Now, of course, you know, the Pharaoh wanted Sarah for wife. Sarah was 65 years old. 65 is not old. Huh? 65 is like a woman today who is about 35 years old. So she's pretty fair. She was still in her prime of life. Just one incident here. And I want you to know that she was 65. Then as Abraham began to go back to Canaan, you know, there was a trouble with the nephew that came along. But you know, Abraham loved Lot a little too much. God says, you go and leave your father's household behind. Completely leave your kindred. But you know, Lot wanted to come along. He said, uncle, I want to come along. I guess Abraham and Lot must be good uncle and nephew. And uncle says, okay. But uncle did not realize he would be making a mistake. But anyway, what happened was that the Lot was taken. And Abraham went and saved him. And that was the battle of the king. Now, Abraham won the battle and took a lot of spoils. There's a lot of gold, a lot of silver. What did Abraham do with it? Abraham, look at the spoils. All right, I'm going to give God 10%. You know about tithing? There are some preachers that don't believe in tithing. They say, no, we are not under the law. We don't have to give tithe. We don't have to pay tithe. You think so? You're right. We are not under the law. We don't have to pay tithe. You don't have to pay 1 cent. Once it's double. Keep the money. You don't have to pay. I'll agree with you. If you say that we don't have to pay tithe. But let me tell you this. The paying of tithe was instituted by God under the law of Moses. The children of Israel were ordered to pay. You know what I mean by to pay? And if those that did not pay their tithe in due time, the falling next time when they give is doubled. Oh, that's a penalty under the law. But who introduced tithe? It was Abraham. Was Abraham living under the law? No. There was no law. Law was law first or was grace first? People say, Old Testament, we are in the New Testament. Old Testament first, then the New Testament. Law first, then grace. But you know something? Do you know something? Grace was first. Then the law. Then grace. Grace, law, grace. That's why Jesus, when he came, he said, in the beginning, it was not so. The man to divorce his wife and married another for every reason. Polygamy. In the Old Testament, he had more than one wife. Yes or no? Yes? You can have more than one wife in the Old Testament. Because you are under the law, God permits it. The serpent fish introduces. God permits it. But in the end time when the gospel came, Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so. In the beginning, a man had only one wife. That's the reason why when the gospel came, when the apostle took over after Jesus ascended, Paul would not allow a man who had more than one wife to become a deacon or an elder of the church. God never ordained a man to be a preacher if he had two wives. Paul would not even allow a man who had two wives to hold office of a deacon or an elder. Back to the beginning. God is taking us back to the original pattern. Grace was first before there was a law. Abraham was the one who introduced tithing. Who was Abraham? He was the father of our faith. Are you a student of Abraham? If you are not a student of Abraham, you don't have to give tithe. You don't have to pay tithe because you are not under the law. And you don't even have to give one centavo this. You don't have to give if you are not a student of Abraham. But if you are a student of Abraham, give as your father gives. In the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi rebuked Israel. Remember, Israel was under the law. God said, you have robbed me. The children of Israel said, where have we robbed you? Oh, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. You didn't pay what belongs to me. You robbed me. And you are cursed with a curse. Well, you think about it. Under the law, if you rob God, you are cursed with a curse. Let me ask you, which is better? To live under the law or to live under grace? You choose. Which is better? To live under the law or live under grace? Live under grace. Because you are not under the law, you are not forced to do it. If you will live under the law, you are forced to do it. You have to pay. But under grace, you don't have to pay. You freely give. Oh, that's why you know Abraham. When he won the battle, he got all these prizes. God gave him all these treasures. God gave him the strength to win the victory. To have victory over these things. To have victory over the battles. Now he got all these treasures. You know what he did with the treasures? He just took a tenth part of it and brought it to Melchizedek. And he gave tithe of all to Melchizedek. The king, high priest of God. Just think for a moment. God did not ask for it. Remember, God did not ask him to give 10% of the spoil. Never. Under grace, now we are under grace. There is nothing in the New Testament to say that God asked you to give 10%. No. But if you say that you live under grace, and the grace is better than the law. Then shame on you if you do not give at least 10% of what you have. You'll be a hypocrite if you say that you have the faith of Abraham. If you have the faith of Abraham, let me show you the revelation of Abraham. A man whom God said, he is my friend. That's why God revealed everything of himself to Abraham. Can you walk like Abraham walked with God? Abraham walked with God so close together that they were friends. And they were friends, and God began to reveal to him himself what he's going to do. That's the reason why a lot of people don't understand the word of God, is because God cannot reveal himself to them because of their selfishness. You know, who are the people that don't tithe? You think the poor people do not tithe? You think the poor people cannot tithe? When I went down to Butuan City, the pastor said, "But again, it's very hard to preach about tithe." I asked why. Because of life, when we preach about tithe, the congregation is thinking that we are only after their money. Let me tell you this, I told the brother, I told the minister. I said, if you don't preach tithe, you are doing two things. One, you have not given the people the chance to be blessed by God. Is that true? Two, because you have failed to do your duty. You have failed to do your duty as a minister of God to preach the word. And you allow the people to rob God. And you allow the people not to come to that blessing that God would give. So I was there, I preached on tithe. Some of the brothers and sisters said, "Oh, brother, again, I earn only 100 pesos. To give 10 pesos is very hard." I said, "I understand that. But," I said, "do you have the faith of Abraham?" I said, "I challenge you this night. If you can give to God 10% and see if God will not bless you." And that's how the church in Butuan City were blessed. Because they began to give. In my church, I have a pulpit. I have two holes, two boxes. One that says tithes and offering. The other that says mission fund. I preach on tithes. Once enough. If my people that God has given me, who are called by the name of God, if they have heard the word, they have received the truth, then they will do according to the word. I don't know how much they give. I don't know who gave and who did not give. I am not interested. But I know who gave and who don't give. One day, my own brother, he came up to me, he says, "Brother, I need to borrow some money." And he was borrowing some money from brothers and sisters in the church. I said, "You come here. Let me talk to you." I said, "Why do you borrow money?" "Oh, because I need the money, I was in debt, I owe this person, I owe that person." I said, "You look me in the eye. look at me and tell me right now if I'm wrong. I said, you have not been giving tithes to God. He put his head down. He says, yes. I said, you have not been giving your tithes to God. That's why you are in this position. I told him, I said, right now, you start to give back to God what belongs to God. And you settle your debt slowly. And see if God will not bless you. So he began to give his tithe. And less than 1 year, God gave him a new car. God gave him a new job. And he's a very rich man now. You think tithing is not a promise of God? It is. If the poor cannot tithe, that is one thing I may understand. But I want you to remember, when you give to God what belongs to God, you are blessed. If you earn 50 pesos one day, 5 belongs to God. Don't look at the money. Look at God's blessing. There was a man, he's now a well-known man called Henry Ford. The man who owned the Ford Motors. Huh? Henry Ford. When he was a young boy, he went to Sunday school. He learned about the Bible. In those days, when he got a dollar, he do a little job, a little errand, he got a dollar. He go to church, he give 10 cents to God. When he grew up, he worked in a company. He earned 100. He give $10 to God. Then by and by, there was this company that started to make cars. He was given a position. He got 1,000, he give 100 to God. By and by, he became a top man. One day, he wrote a check. $1,000. He looked at the check. That's a lot of money. A lot of money to give to the Lord. The more he looked at the $1,000 check, he began to think, that's a lot of money. And the voice of God spoke to him. And he said, God spoke to him, he said, you know, Henry, you can keep that amount of money. Would you prefer to give me $1? Or would you prefer to give me $1,000? If you want to give me $1, I can give you a $10 job. What should you prefer? And you realize that every time you give your time, no matter how much money you earn, 10 pesos, 1 peso, 100 pesos, 10 pesos, 1,000 pesos, 100, 10,000 pesos, 1,000. No matter how much you earn, the giving to God is proportionate, it's still 10%. Think about it. But the people who do not give to God and don't believe in tithing are the businessmen, the rich men. They think, you know, they work so hard for the Lord. They work so hard for the law. How can they give 10%? Oh, but we know we are not in the Old Testament. We are not under the law. So we don't have to give. Well, you have your choice. You have your choice. I have never failed to give my thanks to God. My children, when they go to school, they were given a few dollars. for their bus fare, for their food. Every time we give them the money, they took 10% off and give to the Lord. Just imagine, I was working before I was full time. When I earned $2,000, I gave $200 to God. I gave a part of the money to my wife for the kitchen, for the food. My wife took 10% and gave it to God. She gave some of the money to my children. That took 10% of what it belongs to God, give it to God. How many percent do we actually give out of the 2,000? We give more than 10%. I told the children, learn to give. We have no problem. Learn to give. When the Brennan in other countries need money, need help, like there was a famine, that there was something, that disaster happened, I told the church, we need money. Young people are giving the money to God. They're willing to give the money, and they say, I'm not going to eat during the school. If you teach them to give, the Bible said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Is it not true? So who started tithing? Abraham. He wasn't under the law. He was great. God called him. And he began the journey with God. And during the journey, God blessed him and he gave to God. See? As simple as ABC. There was no law. Law came under Moses. Now, there came a time that God told Abraham, oh, let's go to chapter 15. Oh my. This is, that's what I have been suffering all these years, whether India, Philippines, Sri Lanka, and Africa. This is what kills my throat. Let us see. Yeah. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this thing, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy exceeding great reward. What is the reward? What is a reward? A reward is something that you earn because you did something. Mother and father have the children. If you do this, if you study well in school, you got all A's, I will give you 2,000 pesos and you can go and buy your favorite toy. So that is a reward. Is that right? That's a reward. Reward is something that you gain by earning for it. By doing something. But you know, God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. The question here is, what did Abraham do to get that? Did Abraham do anything? Did Abraham do anything that God gave him a reward, or that he was receiving God's great reward? Tell me, what did Abraham do? Abraham did nothing. Abraham believed God, and God increased upon him righteousness. Right.
Uh-huh.
Abraham believed God, and he was imputed upon him righteousness. But this is different. This is that God said to Abraham, I am your reward. I am your three rewards. What did Abraham do? To earn God? Nothing. God said, Abraham, I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving myself to you. Man did not seek after God, but God seek after man. How many of you have Jesus Christ today? Did you do anything to receive Jesus Christ? Did you do anything that you can receive Christ? That He has a gift to you? Or did God, or did Jesus Christ give Himself freely to you? Have you done anything? Have you done anything that is good? That God gave Himself to you? Nothing. So, but I believe Him and I receive Him. But before you can believe Him, before you can receive Him, how do you know Him? If He did not come to you, how do you know Him? No man seeketh after God. God seeketh after man. Jesus says, I am given to you. I laid down my life for you. You think you did anything that earns my reward? Do you think you have done anything good that you deserve me? You have done nothing. Nothing. Abraham, I am your exceeding reward. When you have me, you have everything. That's what it means. Abraham did nothing. I am your reward. When you have me, you have everything. I am your reward. Abraham did nothing. But the thing is that when God gave him to Abraham, Abraham believed God. And when God said it, he believed it. And God imputed upon him righteousness. Abraham was a man of faith. When God told him something, because he believed it, he went one step closer to God. Then God again began to show himself to him. Then he took the second step. So as God got nearer to him, he got nearer to God. That's why God loved him. That's why the Bible says he was a friend of God. He can believe God. God said it. He believed it. That settles it. No question. No argument. Just believe. Simple. Not like the Pharisees. Or the Pharisees. They cannot hear from God. They can't hear from God. You know what? The Pharisees are people who are so proud. They thought they all. We know Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. But Jesus Christ said, if you know Abraham, you know who I am. But we are the prophets. We have the law. But Jesus said, if you have known the prophet and know the law, you will know who I am. For in the volume of book it is spoken of me. Right? The Pharisees was a haughty, haughty group of persons, people. They are very haughty, very proud, because they are Pharisees. They are rabbis, they are teachers. They uphold the law. They are very religious. When the Pharisees walk down the street, they have this big skirt. They wear a big skirt. The bigger the skirt, the higher their category, the higher their status. So when they walk down the street, everybody saw him coming. Morning Rabbi, morning Rabbi, morning Rabbi, morning Rabbi. Let him pass. Because the skirt is supposed to be holy. Because he's a holy man. Jesus, you don't wear a skirt like that. He walked the street. The Bible said people touched him. A common person. Huh? People like the Pharisees. Like Gamaliel, like some religious people who think that they know all. They think that when they whistle, the heaven also will whistle. When they say anything, heaven follows. They haven't obeyed. And it's not so. God lives in simplicity. He dwells with the people. He was so common that people cannot see him. Does not know him. That he was the Son of God. Not at all. So Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Today, we have many ministers. I travel around the world. I went to so many churches. We always see a lot of ministers. But you know what? When I was with this minister, God gave me the spirit to discern. To look at a person, to look at what he says. To understand the spirit behind the man. And to be able to discern whether there is call of God or he is one who was a loud sounding symbol. There are many preachers, they are not preachers, they are not called of God. That's the reason why this morning I say, beware of false prophets. They come to you like traveling wolves in sheep's clothing. And how do you know that he was a false prophet? How do you know he was a false prophet? By the fruit of your mouth, you shall know them. For from the abundance of your heart, the mouth confesses. And so when a preacher opens up the mouth, instead of sounding like sheep, he is opening his mouth and it comes out the voice of a wolf. And that's why you know that he was a wolf. Because it doesn't conform to the sound of God's word. It does not sound like the word of God. It was the voice and the sound of wolf. That is a special anointing oil that God has reserved for the ministry. In the book of Psalms 89 verse 20, Psalms 89 verse 20, I have found David my servant, and with my holy oil have I anointed him. Now who was this David? It's not King David. We talk about the one who is the true David. That is Jesus Christ. There's a special anointing oil. Have I anointed him? In the book of Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 to 25. Here, God spoke to Moses and told him how to make a special anointing oil. In verse 25, it said, it shall be a holy anointing oil. And this anointing oil is only to be used to anoint the priest for the ministry of God. It cannot be used to anoint anybody else. It's only for the ministry. Let us look into another one. John chapter 2. When a man has received the anointing oil, what was the oil to do? Preachers of God, if they are a call of God, they have a special anointing to do a ministry. They produce a zeal, a zealousness for something. I know every one of you, if you are born of God, if you have received the Holy Ghost, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you have anointing. You have an anointing. Am I right? But what is the anointing do to you? It must create a zeal. So I see a lot of ministers today. Do they have the zeal? What does the zeal do to you? John 2:17. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. You know Jesus, after he was baptized, he said, as you read the book of Isaiah, the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel of good tidings. Is that right? Then after that he went to the temple. Oh, when he went to the temple, what did he see in the temple? Businessmen buying and selling, and the whole temple was just a lot of noise. And what did he do? He took ropes and into court, and he began to chase all the money changers, the sellers of animals. And he said, my house shall not be a house of a den of thieves; it shall be called a house of prayer, the house of God. Huh? the house of prayer. That's what the scripture says. When Jesus was anointed, he was anointed with the Holy Oil, according to the book of Psalms. And when he was anointed, it produces a zeal in him. If you are not, you know, in the parable of the ten virgins, when the wise virgin came back, they said, "Oh Lord, open up to us."
Jesus said, "I never knew you."
Woo! I never knew you. The word "knew" means to know somebody very intimately. I know my wife. That means I know her in a special way. You understand? So do we have any knowledge of Christ? Oh yes, many of us say we know Jesus. But did Jesus know him? That's another question. Every one of you know President Gloria Arroyo. Do you think he knows him, she knows him? Everybody knows Jesus. Every Christmas, the whole Philippines knows Jesus. Yes. But Jesus, does he know all the people? Jesus said, "When I the Son of Man return, will I find faith?" When I come back, will I find faith? Will I know him? Or would Jesus say to you, "I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. Depart from me." And you begin to cry. That which is born of spirit is spirit. If we are born of the spirit of the word of God, let us speak of it. Let us show it. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your goodness, and for the word of life. How precious is thy word. And I pray, Lord, this morning, at this time, Lord, as the word have already been heated out and given out, I pray that your spirit, Lord, continue to speak to all of this that sits here before thee. And your heart, Father, as they bow before you, Lord, you look at your heart. If there be any, Lord, that sincerely, O Father, spiritually, completely are in love with you, and are truly born of your spirit, draw them close to you. Let them thirst after righteousness. Let them thirst more for thy word. Let them be one with you. Even as you have taken the, from the side of Adam, a woman, and presented back to him. And so, Lord, shall you do the same, Father, and cause every one of us here who believe themselves, each and every one themselves, Lord, to be a member of the body of Christ, to be a member of the bride of Jesus Christ, is there all, Lord, let your heart be truly yearning for the more of the word of God, more to be joined to Christ, to be completely immersed in the word, to be completely united and be at one with thy word. I pray thee bless every one of them now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.